Bulletin, and above my head here we have two different scripture texts, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and then Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And then we'll turn to the Belgic Confession. I better find my page in that. Page 826 in the back of the dark gray hymnal. Hebrews 1, first. Hebrews 1, the first four verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Just those four verses. And then to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Significant for our study this morning is the heading there at verse 15, the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1 at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have, in everything he might have, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then, at page 826 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, I'll read, and please just follow along. Article 10 of the Belgic Confession, the Deity of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father, and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. He is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they are taken together. Moses says that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. The Apostle says that God made the world by his Son, and he also says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that his origin is from ancient times, from eternity, and the apostle says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then, he is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Well, I believe we made a good case last week that the majority of cults go wrong on who Jesus is. Heresies go wrong on who Jesus is just as often. You may know this, but many in the world do not believe what we're saying about this. They do not believe that Jesus is God. Really, not much has changed since the days during World War II when C.S. Lewis, formerly an atheist, become a renowned Christian apologist, he gave a series of radio talks on BBC that later became his famous and well-known and renowned book, Mere Christianity. I want to quote, I think my favorite quote of the book. I haven't reread it just lately, but I have loved this quote for a long time. Lewis wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." I first read that when I was 16 years old, and it took a few years for its depth of wisdom to sink in. Lewis was right that some try to discount Jesus Christ with the silly idea that he was a great moral teacher, but not God. If anything, this has become much more prevalent since Lewis's days. I didn't realize it at the time, but C.S. Lewis died the same day John F. Kennedy died. And Lewis didn't make the news very much because of the significance of the president being killed. But if anything, this problem has become much more prevalent than it was in his day. Many try to put faith in Jesus himself on the sidelines. It isn't important to many what's really going on in the world. They say Jesus is irrelevant to the modern world. They say many things to try to dismiss him. Anything to suggest that he isn't really God. Now, you know what I'm thinking about this, but let me be very, very clear. Let me emphasize this simple point. If Jesus Christ is seen as less than fully God, we don't know Christ. We may all believe this, but we need to understand this is the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They were a community from all eternity. They never had a beginning. They always existed as that community of three persons in one God. That's the gospel we proclaim. This is where we place our entire faith for our present and for our eternity. Many of us can say with the first answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, "I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." That's not the whole answer. That's just the first part. I learned a most interesting math equation. I want to share it with you. It'll be right up here over my head. Cults add to the Bible, subtract from Christ, multiply the requirements of salvation, and divide the church. Strange math. But how awesome it is that the God who cannot and does not change, changed one time. He took on human flesh. He was always the eternal Son, but he became a human baby. All of us know the real meaning of Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. So God changed one time. He remains before and since unchangeable. He became human because he loves us so very much. Our Hebrews text clearly and strongly emphasizes that God has revealed himself to us in many times and many ways, but most recently through his Son. If you have it open, look at verse 3, or I'll just tell you. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Our Colossians text is also quite familiar to us. Notice our reading for today focuses on the Son. Paul had discussed Jesus as the Redeemer, the one who pays the price for our sinfulness, because the wages of sin is death. All sin must be paid for by death. And it's up to you if you'd like it to be yours or if you let Jesus pay that price. That's what it means for him to be our Redeemer. But even beyond the redemption work described here, he describes directly and clearly, the unknown author of Hebrews says, Jesus is Lord. This particular text that we read in Hebrews has been considered by Bible scholars a hymn or poem to Christ, and it's rich in theological content and reflects the worship of the early church. The themes are living, vibrant, essential elements that found a significant place in the regular worship of believers in the first century. All of these sort of hymns that are contained in the scripture remind us of Article 10 in a way. It is a sort of a poem or hymn, if it had music with it, strongly and clearly emphasizing the simple and marvelous fact that the answer to that question is emphatically yes. Jesus is and truly human. The writer of Hebrews says he's the image of the invisible God. He has to be God. All things were created by him. He is before all things. That couldn't have happened if he were not God. In him all things hold together. I think we talked before about that text, about the protein cell in the human body that when you get an electron microscope to see it, it looks like a cross. It refers to this text, that all things, in him all things hold together. The baptism of John by John of Jesus referred to here in when Paul says in verses 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We can truly have peace. We needn't worry about the price for our sins. We should worry to obey and avoid sin with God's help, but we don't need to worry about paying the price. Jesus paid it all. So it's pretty easy. This text strongly agree with Article 10 and clearly say Jesus is truly divine. He's truly God. How can people get that wrong? Well, a lot of people do, as I've said. Again, part of our point is to help us know where to turn in Scripture to make it clear to any doubter or skeptic. I apologize if I told you this short story before, but when we first moved to Guam over 6 years ago, Brother Kim, who is now waiting for his surgery on Monday, took me to GWA to get our water bill lined up. And somehow it came out that I'm a pastor. And the woman said to me, do you believe Jesus is God? I said, absolutely. Scripture is very clear about that. She said, I don't. And then she went back. We got our water anyway after that. But as many of you know, there is a rather well-known building here in Guam that has a group of people that do not believe Jesus is divine. They just don't. I can't quite get my head around that, but I guess I don't need to, because I'm convinced of this truth we're discussing today. And in fact, apparently it isn't too hard to have a wrong view of Jesus if you have a negative attitude about him or if you don't read his word. If you read his word, you'll be convinced. The Bible makes it very clear, but the confession here in Article 10 also helps make it very clear. It is, and I want to emphasize this as well, it is a huge mistake to be wrong about who Jesus is. It's huge. It's hard to think of a bigger mistake. If Jesus is not God, he cannot save us from our sins and cannot save us from eternal condemnation. If Jesus is God, and I say that in the sense of he actually really truly is, as I've made clear, and if someone does not believe in him as fully God and fully human, that person can't be saved from their sin and gain eternal life. That's how important it is. There are two things that need to be affirmed in the life of every believer. The first is the importance of this fact that Jesus is fully God. I believe I've made that case quite well. The second is the importance of affirming in our faith and life that he is fully God. In other words, of course, we need to live it, not just say it, not even just know it, but to live it. That is the definition of solid faith, knowing that Jesus is bigger and more and better than anything we can think of. And both of our texts kind of share this kind of emphasis. Many of you are well aware of a famous author, Oswald Chambers, and his very famous book, My Utmost for His Highest. I hope you'll allow me to quote a part of his excellent book, May 14th. Now, his language is a little bit outdated, but I think we'll all be able to get it. He says, "We have to form habits to express what God's grace has done in us. It's not a question of being saved from hell, but of being saved in order to manifest the life of the Son of God in our mortal flesh. And it's the disagreeable things which make us exhibit either whether or not we are manifesting his life. Do I manifest the essential sweetness of the Son of God, or the essential irritation of myself apart from him? The only thing that will enable me to enjoy the disagreeable is the keen enthusiasm of letting the life of the Son of God manifest itself in me. No matter how disagreeable a thing may be, say, Lord, I'm delighted to obey you in this manner. And instantly the Son of God will press on to the front, and there will be manifested in my human life that which glorifies God, Jesus. Going on, there must be no debate, he says. The moment you obey the light, the Son of God presses through you in that particular, but if you debate, you grieve the Spirit of God. You must keep yourself fit to let the life of the Son of God be manifested. Let me say that again. You must keep yourself fit, or let's say ready, to let the life of the Son of God be manifested or shown. And you cannot keep yourself fit if you give way to self-pity. Our circumstances are the means of manifesting how wonderfully perfect and extraordinarily pure the Son of God is. The thing that ought to make the heart beat is a new way of manifesting the Son of God. It is one thing to choose the disagreeable, and another thing to go into the disagreeable by God's engineering. If God puts you there, he is amply sufficient." And finally, quoting Oswald Chambers, "Keep your soul fit to manifest the life of the Son of God. Never live on memories. Let the Word of God be always living and active in you." Now, I know that was quite a long quote, but I hope you noticed that he says, we have to form habits that express what God's grace has done in us. He calls it the sweetness of Jesus Christ and says, is it showing up in us? Believers need an even deeper and richer understanding of Jesus Christ. Always growing, bigger and bigger and bigger for the smallness of our universally huge needs. Some of you may have noticed that we often get to the question of God's grace in our scripture text and today, and we've been on it already. The grace in these passages is that Jesus is fully and truly God. That's his grace to us. And that he became a human to pay for our sins. Jesus is bigger and more and better. Jesus is truly and fully God. Worship him and grow and enlarge your faith in him until he comes again. He is fully divine and fully human. He is our Savior and our friend. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us and emphasized to us the divinity of the Son of God and the humanity, fully human and fully divine. Lord, we praise you for that truth that we've seen in Scripture. Lord, we ask that you'll help us as we try to keep ourselves fit and willing and able to live for you and let you show up and show others through us your love, your grace, your peace, all that you are. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We offer ourselves once again to you in Jesus' name.